All right, well, we are continuing in our study on 1 John, and we want to talk today about love and what it means to love within the body of Christ. What is a myth? A myth. Well, sometimes a myth is just an old, much-loved story, usually featuring supernatural beings or events. Myths are shared and they're enjoyed by a specific group of people. And think of the Greeks and their stories about Zeus or Apollo, which are up on your screen today. Or for Americans, think of Paul Bunyan and Bigfoot. Well, at least we hope Bigfoot is a myth, right? I don't know. But a myth can also be something else. A myth can also be a widely held but false belief or idea. In other words, a myth can be a clever lie believed by a whole lot of people to be true. Now, I would venture to guess that there are more myths attached to the word love than just about any other word or idea or concept. For example, the late Scott Peck, a psychiatrist, lamented what he called the myth of romantic love. Now, I'm probably going to get in trouble with this, but here we go. The myth of romantic love, it's been dominant in Western culture for centuries now. You say, what is that? Well, the myth of romantic love tells us that for every young man in the world, there is one and only one young woman meant just for him and vice versa. And when we meet this person, we hopelessly fall in love with him or with her. And because this match is both perfect and predetermined by fate, we will then be able to satisfy all of each other's needs forever and ever and ever. Therefore, we will live happily ever after in perfect union and harmony with each other. Should it come to pass, however, that a painful level of friction develops between us, then obviously a dreadful mistake was made. People meant to stay together should never have to work hard at loving each other. No, we misread the stars. We didn't, in fact, find our soulmate. What we thought was love was not true love after all, because real love is supposed to be easy. It's supposed to be effortless. Therefore, only one of two outcomes is now possible. Either we live unhappily ever after, or we get divorced. And Scott Peck argued that the myth of romantic love fueled a whole lot of needless suffering among married couples he counseled and treated over the years. It was more dangerous than helpful. This Sunday and next, we're going to reflect on love, because that's what John wrote about in 1 John, this 5-chapter letter, sermon, essay in the New Testament that we've been considering this fall season. Keep it simple, saint, is the message title. Following Jesus doesn't have to be confusing. It doesn't have to be complicated. In fact, John said that there are just three tests or marks of spiritual authenticity. One, doctrinal accuracy. Make sure you get Jesus right, who he is and what he did. Two, growth in a godly lifestyle. Our everyday life, our attitudes, our actions should increasingly reflect Jesus. And then three, love God's people. And the passage that we consider today and next week are all about that third test, that third mark of spiritual authenticity. So let's look at our text for today, shall we? Turn with me in your Bible to 1 John chapter 3. And again, find it on your phone or tablet if you prefer that method. There are Bibles in the pew racks there, and the page number is provided in case you don't have a Bible with you, because I'd like you to put your eyeballs on God's Word and look at it for yourself. So I'm going to begin reading in chapter 3 of 1 John, verse 11, and reading through the end of the chapter. Let's listen carefully to God's Word today. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous? Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. So just as there might be a specific myth attached to romantic love, there are other myths that are just attached to love in general. Like what? Like love is a feeling? No, that's a myth. Like love is easy and effortless? No, that's a myth too. Like God expects us to love everyone. Believe it or not, that's a myth as well. John's words here reveal some interesting assumptions. Here's the first one I want us to think about. Real love is not natural, and it's not automatic. Real love is neither natural nor automatic. John started out by saying, "This is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another." Well, the beginning of what? Well, when John was part of the original 12 disciples, Jesus had said to them, "So now I am giving you a new commandment, love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." Now, I don't have to convince anybody here today that Christians ought to love each other, do I? I mean, that's kind of a no-brainer, right? But you know, it wasn't so very obvious to the first Christians. They had to be taught, they had to be encouraged to love each other. When I was speaking on the book of James earlier this year, one of the commentators observed that when James told his audience, also among, you know, the very first people to believe in Jesus, that it wasn't a good idea to physically attack or publicly slander or even kill each other, he was probably being quite literal. And here John had to encourage these believers not to be like Cain. Remember him? He was the son of Adam and Eve who committed the first murder by killing his brother Abel. And John had to remind them that treating other human beings hatefully is a manifestation of sin that is still dominating our lives. And so it's our sin that has severely damaged our ability to love other people. That's the problem. And that's why real love is neither natural nor automatic for any of us. So John appears to make another assumption here. Before we can go out and love those who aren't in God's family, maybe we should learn how to love those who are in God's family first. Most Bible scholars think that John was writing to several churches in and around the city of Ephesus, in what is now the country of Turkey, and apparently there were some very real interpersonal and relational problems going on in those churches. Otherwise, why would he hammer away at this specific issue in this letter to them and spend so much time and space doing that? We don't know what those problems were in those churches, but John has to appeal to them very strongly here, to love each other. So John had to be explicit about what seems really obvious to you and me, that we ought to love each other. But you know, we take 2,000 years of Christian teaching and conditioning for granted. Be that as it may, the fact is that we still struggle with loving other followers of Jesus as we should, even today. Some examples. In South Africa, with its awful legacy of apartheid, the society is still quite segregated between black and white. So are the churches. In other African nations, the divisions aren't racial, but they're tribal. Believers from one people group don't trust believers from another people group. Over in India, Christians continue to struggle with the caste system, as upper caste believers don't always want to associate with lower caste believers. In Latin America, there's tension between the Pentecostal church and other Christian movements. And here in the U.S., you know, we still have knockdown, drag-out fights over worship styles and ministry strategies and just about everything else possible. And the fact is that whether it's the first century or the 21st century, real love, even among Christians, is not natural and it is not automatic. It just isn't. And that's why John made it clear that when Christians truly get around to loving each other, it's proof positive that God is present among us. I mean, there's just no other explanation than that one. If we love our brothers and sisters who are believers, it proves that we have passed from death to life. You know, you're probably aware, and I realize I'm preaching to the choir here a little bit, but you're probably aware there's a growing number of people in American culture who call themselves followers of Jesus, who have no interest whatsoever in becoming a part of any local congregation, any church. Barner Research Group estimates their number to be about 20 million people. Think about that. 20 million Christians with no use for any church. Their attitude is Jesus, yes, the church, no. And they see the local church as being irrelevant to their lives, as being hypocritical, as not reflecting their views on social issues. Well, boys and girls, welcome to humanity. Real love can't avoid relationships with real people, even flawed, irritated, and annoying people. It's impossible to love people with whom you have no relationship, no sense of community, no doing of life together. You can't do it. And furthermore, real love can't tolerate substitutes for substance. As much as I appreciate what technology has added to our lives, It should never replace actual relationships. You might know that we've added live streaming to our service on Sundays. Those of you who are listening by live streaming, hello. Just turn and give them a wave. Would you do that? There you go. Thank you. You know, I'm all for it. I'm all for it. We know now that primarily younger people check out a church by live streaming before they actually visit. I mean, that's just our culture now. Well and good. I also know that it's been an effective way for our own people to connect with us when they're on vacation or when they're out of town or they're sick or they're just not able to get out. Great. It's wonderful. But if live streaming becomes a substitute for developing authentic relationships with God's people, that's not good. That's not good. I mean, we all know, folks, we can get great Bible teaching on podcasts and TV and radio and all these different platforms that you can access information on now. You can be blessed singing along to great praise music on YouTube. But here's what you can't get. Real love. Real relationship. Is KRBC a loving church? Well, we're a diverse community of people, ethnically, culturally, socioeconomically, generationally, and yet we appreciate those differences. We enjoy one another. I've been told our people are friendly. Newcomers say that they feel welcomed. There's a lot of caring expressed through our ministries. You're very responsive and generous when we have people in great need. So yes, I mean, I feel absolutely comfortable describing KRBC as a loving congregation, but we need to keep asking ourselves, how deep is that love? Could it get deeper? Is it possible to get satisfied with whatever level of intimacy, of caring, of prayer that we experience together? Are we able to have hard conversations with each other? Do we love each other only when it's convenient to do so? Do we truly make sacrifices for one another? Is our kind of love in this place the kind of love that the world would stand up and take note of? John is not talking about warm hugs and polite smiles and friendly handshakes. He's writing about a love that's distinctive, different from any other love anywhere else in the world. Let's remember that real love does not show up naturally or automatically. It's something that we have to keep asking God to produce in us and work through us, and sometimes even despite us. So I see another assumption in John's words here. Real love is modeled by Jesus. He's the model that we need to follow. You know, the dominant theme of most popular music has been and still is love. And you'd think our culture would have figured out what real, true love looks like by now, because we sure have a whole lot of songs about it. There's a pop song from 1984 that got to number one in both the U.S. and in Britain. According to Billboard magazine, it's one of the top classic pop songs of all time. The title of it is, I Want to Know What Love Is. And you might remember the chorus. I want to know what love is. I want you to show me. I want to feel what love is. I know you can show me. Now, that part is true enough. We do live in a culture where people want to know what love is. What exactly is love? Real love, true love. And John said that it goes all the way back to Jesus. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. You know, in my study on this passage, I found this simple and straightforward definition of real love that I liked a lot that I want to share with you today. Remember, we're all about trying to keep it simple. Here's the first part. Love is giving of myself. According to John, love isn't something that you feel. It's not something that you say necessarily. That's one of those myths. Love is something that you do. It's an action. Jesus gave up his life for us. Have you ever noticed how often Scripture links and connects the cross with love? For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. This is real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. If love is fundamentally something that you do, the fundamental thing that you do is that you give. And give not just anything, but something personal, something precious, something of yourself. God gave his Son. Jesus gave his life. And so be it your spouse, another family member, someone here at church, a neighbor, a fellow worker, a homeless person standing on the corner of Carl and 161, real love always means some kind of extension of myself in some way, shape, or form for somebody else. Now, it may include warm and positive feelings, fine. But it doesn't rise to the level of love until it's something that you do, something that you act upon. Because love isn't a feeling, love is an act. It's giving away something of yourself. Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Well, here's a second part to our definition of real love. Love is giving of myself for the good of others. You see, love isn't just giving yourself indiscriminately just to prove a point or to do something admirable. No, real love is giving of yourself for the good of other people. And it's got to meet a real need or serve some worthwhile purpose in the other person's life. I mean, Jesus didn't die on the cross just to prove how sacrificial or how noble or how heroic he was. He gave up his life for us to pay the penalty for our sins so that we could be forgiven and begin now to have a relationship with his Father. Imagine just for a moment that. And just picture this. Here I am sitting on the end of a pier, looking out at a wonderful lake, enjoying a gorgeous summer day, when a stranger comes along and jumps into the water and shouts to me, "I'm dying to prove my love for you," and then promptly drowns. Now, would that make any sense to you? Okay. I mean, I might need love, yes, but this really odd act by some stranger, it has no rational relationship to my needs. It didn't prove his love for me in any way that was meaningful to me. But suppose that I'd fallen off that pier and I couldn't swim, and then this complete stranger came along just at that very moment and saw my distress and jumped into the water and managed to save me from drowning, even though in the process he drowned himself. Well, then I'd say, now that's amazing. That's real love, right? So that's what God has done for us, each of us, through Jesus. I mean, God didn't send his Son just to get our attention or to impress us or to provide this wonderful example of sacrifice. God sent his son to rescue us, to save us, to deliver us from hell and damnation, and to bring us out of death and into life. And again, be it your spouse or another family member or someone here at church or a neighbor or a fellow worker or a homeless person you meet along the way, here's the principle. Here's the principle. Real love always means the giving of myself for another person's good. It's meeting some kind of a real and legitimate need in another person's life. That's when it rises to the level of love. It's not about showing how compassionate you are. It's not about something just, it's not about just doing something just because you find it to be rewarding to do that. It's about helping where help is sorely needed. So love is giving of myself for the good of others. Pretty good definition of real love, but Jesus' love has another and an even greater dimension to it. So here's the third part of our definition. Love is giving of myself for the good of others, even toward those who dislike me. See, the remarkable thing about God's love is that he extends it to people who aren't even interested in it. I mean, God gives his love away to people who want nothing to do with him or Jesus or the Christian faith at all. Every human being starts out life having turned his or her back on God. We've chosen to do our own thing and live life our own way. We don't go looking for God. God came looking for us in the person of his son Jesus. And long before we understood his love and responded to his love and received his love, he laid down his life for us. And he did that while being fully aware of how we had rejected him. So that third part of our definition, it's essential for it to be Christian love, real love, true love. So here's the point. The point is that we don't always get to choose who we love. I mean, we're not called to love only those who like us or who agree with us or who ask for our love. We're called to love those who are different from us, those who disagree with us, even those that may be working actively against us. A pastor named Von Roberts put it this way. I like this very much. When you love people who are like you, that's ordinary. When you love people who are unlike you, that's extraordinary. When you love people who dislike you, that's revolutionary. And that's the kind of love that John is calling us to here, the kind of love the world is waiting to see. Well, here's a third and a final assumption that I hear in John's words. Real love is recognizable. Real love is recognizable. Real love is pretty simple, saint. You know it when you see it. And John assumed that real love is it's down to earth and practical, and he provides an example of what he means very clearly. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or a sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. And that exposes another popular myth about love. What's that? That you and I are capable of loving everyone. But Rick, the Bible says God loves the world. Yeah, God's capable of loving the world. You aren't. I'm not. Okay? Only God is big enough to do that. I love a quote by C.S. Lewis about this issue. He wrote, "It is easier to be enthusiastic about humanity with a capital H than it is to love individual men and women. Loving everybody in general may be an excuse for loving nobody in particular." Because love is an act and not a feeling, love has to be demonstrated to be love. The best that you and I can do is to be prepared to love anyone that God brings across our pathway. But we don't actually love anyone until we do something for them that meets a practical need in their lives and meets a need. One thing that has profoundly impressed me about our church are the many examples that I've seen over the years of people in our congregation meeting practical, down-to-earth needs in different people's lives. Well done. Keep it up. There's a wider application right there that's very important for us to get. Remember how that classic rock song goes, "I want to know where love is. I want you to show me." As the culture around us, folks, becomes steadily less Christian, and sadly that's a fact, it's good to remember that we can't argue people into the kingdom of God. We can only show them. Someone has observed, and I agree, that people today aren't asking if Christianity is true. They're asking if Christianity is good. Is it good? And we have to show them that it is. And when we give ourselves for the good of others, even for those with whom we have differences, we show people what love is and what God is like. One of our evangelism strategies as a church is just to do good. In other words, just find needs out there in the community and do your best to try to meet those needs. And when we do that month after month and year after year, some in our community might become interested in Jesus. Do good. Here's another demonstration of real love that makes it easily recognizable. It treats all people with honor and respect. The Bible says, love each other and take delight in honoring each other. It also says, respect everyone. And Christians believe that every human being is made in the image of God. Every person is someone for whom Jesus died and rose again. And so as a direct result, every person deserves to be treated with dignity, with honor, with respect. Oh my. Right now, our political leaders are providing daily examples of treating other human beings, usually each other, with disrespect, with dishonor, with no dignity whatsoever. And I believe it's having a very negative effect on our culture as a whole. We just receive it. We just take it. We just think that's the way it ought to be. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the church, if followers of Jesus across our nation would just say, enough! Can we show the world that there's a better way to talk about politics or talk about social issues, a way that is characterized by respect, even for those whom we're going to have differences with, a way characterized by honoring one another, even if we're opposed to the position of the person that we're honoring? Here's one more demonstration of real love that makes it easily recognizable. It finds ways to serve others. The Bible says God has given each of you a gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them to serve one another. You know, if love is giving of ourselves for the good of others, then love means giving time and talent and energy to and for one another. For instance, when a children's ministry volunteer sits down with a group of kids on Sunday morning or Wednesday evening and helps them understand a Bible story, that's an act of love. When we help Muslim children with their homework down at the Whispering Oaks apartment complex or read to a child at Devonshire Elementary, it's an act of love. When we fix stuff around the church building on Tuesday mornings, it's an act of love. When we usher, when we greet people, when we run the sound or the projector or the live streaming video, or when we pray with those who respond to the invitation here on Sunday, it's an act of love. When we faithfully tithe our income to this church's ministry, it's an act of love. When we help people in our discipleship triad follow Jesus a little bit better, it's an act of love. Where are you serving? In what ways are you giving of yourself to your brothers and sisters here at KRBC? Can I offer a paraphrase of a verse that we looked at earlier? If anyone has a gift and sees his or her church in need, but does nothing to help, how can the love of God be in them? Folks, it's wonderful to be a friendly church, to smile at each other in the hallway, exchange pleasant greetings in the pews, but truly loving each other demands a bit more. Get busy for Jesus somewhere. And you do that best by serving, by meeting needs, because real love is recognizable. You know it when you see it. I read a story just this week about the pastor of a small Baptist church. He and his church leaders would get together weekly to pray about different things, and they prayed particularly for one member of their church, a man who had just dropped out and was no longer fellowshipping at the church at all. This man's name was John, and nobody really knew why John wasn't coming to church anymore. And so before the evening service on Sundays, the pastor would get these church leaders together, and one of the people they would pray for would be John. Now, John's wife, Pat, continued to come to the church faithfully, but John was just nowhere to be seen. And so the pastor and these leaders just prayed that God would give them an opportunity to show this family that they loved them, they cared about them, that they were committed to them. Be careful what you ask for, because sometimes God will give you the opportunity to do that. And that's what happened in this case. During the worship service one Sunday, Pat got up and she tearfully shared with the congregation that John had been diagnosed with cancer. And he was going to have surgery just that coming week. Now, the good news was that the doctors said that they believed that the surgery would take care of the cancer. John had a good prognosis, so that was good news. But the bad news was that John was not going to be able to work for several months. He drove a log truck, and he was paid by the mile. And there was no way that he was going to be able to recover from his surgery bouncing around for 10 hours a day in an 18-wheeler. But if he didn't do that, then John and Pat weren't going to have any kind of a paycheck. Well, that church sprung into action immediately. Later that same Sunday, again, the pastor and the leaders got together for some prayer time, and kind of the head lay leader of the church, who was also a trucker, kind of looked at everybody seated around the table and said, "So, what can each of us do here?" And someone said, "Well, I can give $50 a month." And somebody else said, "Well, I can give $100 a month." And someone else stepped up and said, I'll pay the utilities until John is able to work again." And someone said, "Well, look, I can provide groceries for the family, whatever the cost is." And as it turned out, all the bills for John and for Pat got paid on time. There was bags of groceries left on their doorstep, on their front porch, every weekend. Men came over to make sure that the lawn got mowed and that the house was appropriately maintained. And the long and the short of it was that John rejoined the congregation. Started coming again, started being active again. And one Sunday, he stood up and he gave a testimony right there in the worship service of how grateful he was that that church had shown him real love, true love. They had shared their resources with him. They had met the needs of that family. They had demonstrated to him a love that was recognizable. So, folks, what have we learned this morning, or what have we been reminded of? Probably reminded. You folks have probably heard messages like this for most of your Christian lives. Okay, so what are we being reminded of here? First of all, real love, God's love, is not something that comes naturally or automatically to any of us. It's the result of a work of grace, okay? Real love was and is modeled by Jesus. And as followers of Jesus, we are called to love like he loved. And that becomes possible when the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. And then we can begin to step out and practice a kind of a love that is recognizable. Just meets down to earth practical needs of people. Treats anybody and everybody, even people that whose views you can't abide, you can't tolerate them, but you treat every person, any person, with respect, with honor, with dignity, and then you find ways to meet needs by serving the needs of people. That's love that's recognizable. You say, you know, Rick, that's really pretty simple. Yeah? Keep it simple, saint. Let's pray. Father, we thank and we praise you today for the opportunity to be challenged again by your word. Lord, I sure know that I've got some growing to do in this area. It's easy to talk about love. It's easy to preach about love. A little different that to actually do it. And love isn't preaching about love. It's not talking about love. It's when I actually do something and give something of myself to meet the need of another person, even someone, Lord, who I might dislike or they may dislike me. So, Lord, help us to understand that as we continue to enjoy the fellowship of this church, as we extend that love to people in our neighborhood, where we work, even among our family and other friends, help us to understand that this is what real love, this is what true love looks like, and be able to step into that empowered and strengthened by your Holy Spirit. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.